Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Geneva Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Geneva Presbyterian at www.genevaopc.org. Please check the Geneva website each week for updated information regarding Geneva's meeting times and locations as we plan for a permanent move to our new location on December 8, 2019. Look for meeting location information at the top of the homepage.
We've been going through the book of Proverbs in our evening services, and it's part of the genre, this rich portion of Scripture called the wisdom literature. And there are several verses from Proverbs that we could take as the theme verses. Chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Or chapter 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding." Another legitimate candidate is found in our passage here in chapter 4, verse 5. "Get wisdom." Get wisdom. Get insight. "Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth." So what is wisdom? Well, my working definition is living with God-given skill in a God-glorifying direction. Living with God-given skill in a God-glorifying direction. We understand wisdom has to do with everything about us. But it really starts at the foundational level in the heart. And that's why we're going to focus tonight on verse 23. "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Because if wisdom is not formed in your heart, it's not going to be found anywhere else in your life. This is where it must start and continue. The book of Proverbs says a lot about the heart. Proverbs 23:7, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Proverbs 27:19, "As in water face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man." The heart is not a pond, but it's a fountain. It has streams and rivers that flow out of it. And so as we consider this text tonight, we're going to do so in 3 points. Firstly, guarding the heart. Secondly, gateways to the heart. And lastly, the grace that strengthens the heart. Firstly, guarding the heart. Paul, I think, gives the New Testament counterpart of this verse when he tells Timothy, "Watch yourself closely," or "keep a close watch on your life and your teaching." And then later, he says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Guard your heart. Now, kids, have you ever been in charge of keeping or guarding something that was important? Here, I remember in elementary school, we had a classroom bunny, and we were to take care of this bunny on various weekends. And so we would take the bunny home with us, and there I was, caring for it, protecting it, playing with it in the living room. And I come back, and the bunny is nowhere to be seen. And I look out my open window, which was 3 or 4 feet up, and I am terrified. Oh no, what if it's escaped? What will I do? The poor bunny, it's a 15-foot drop. And poor me, I will be the name who lives in infamy in my class. So I come back inside, lay myself down, despondency on the couch, and After 5 minutes, there the bunny appears from under the couch, and I breathe a sigh of relief. But the rest of the weekend, my watching, my guarding of that bunny took the form of leaving it in the cage and making sure it was well fed. But when you are called to guard and keep something, you must watch it closely. And you must not be distracted from by other cares and concerns. There must be a concentration, a focus, kind of like the blinders on a horse that are put so that the horse will look only forward. So wisdom tells us, focus on this critical and most important thing. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Now, I think the translation guard is a good one, because we think of guards watching over a prison. And the word is actually used in such contexts. Pharaoh, for example, in Genesis 41:10, puts his cupbearer and the chief baker in custody, or in the watch guard of the captain of the prison. And the guard was to keep watch over these prisoners. Why? To make sure they don't escape. You see, there's a keeping here that means to keep it under protection. Not only is the guard to watch the prisoner to make sure he doesn't escape, but he's also to watch any potential intruders to make sure they don't come in and attack the prisoner. And so, in a sense, that's the dual reference to guarding. We're to keep the heart in terms of protecting what is in the heart and what comes out of the heart, but also to watch and keep it with respect to what comes to it and from the outside. Keep the heart. It's amazing how many subtleties there are in terms of the heart being influenced and led. We're so easily impressed and influenced. There are only so many ways to break out of prison: digging a tunnel, going through the ductwork. But the way the heart is shaped, formed, and filled, so many factors that impact us. Who can count them all? Going to class, going to work, going to the grocery store, looking at the internet, watching movies, reading books, all of these pushing, pulling one direction or another. And in all of them, we are called to guard our hearts. Now, with all of this, you might find it a daunting task, intimidating. It would be if you're fending for yourself. But notice this command is not in the abstract. It comes in the context of the Word of God. Verse 20, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my saying." See, fundamentally, guarding the heart is about having the Word of God govern our hearts and to guide the desire of our hearts. God's Word is truly the best heart medicine for us, and it will always be effective. If we are to guard our hearts, then we have to come into regular contact with the Word of the Lord. We have to hold what the Puritans used to call regular conference with God. At this time of year, there's often teacher-parent conferences. And there you find out how your child is really doing. You might ask them at dinner time, and they might say, "School was fine." But you sit down with his teacher or her teacher, and you might get a different answer. How am I really doing before the Lord? And guarding the heart then involves this prayerful self-examination before His Word. Lord, am I bearing the fruits of the Spirit? Lord, am I growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ? Am I truly working out my salvation with fear and trembling? We guard our hearts by submitting our hearts to that analysis and to the surgical power of God's Word, which is why the psalmist says, "Search me and try me, O God, and find out if there is any unclean way in me, and lead me in your everlasting paths." Guarding the heart by remembering the deeds of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. "Only take care, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen." And listen to this. "Lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life." How important and vital it is to consistently remember the marvelous deeds of God, because we by nature are a forgetful people. Amnesia sets in so easily. And we are called to remember, and as we remember, we are storing up God's deeds and promises in our hearts so they don't depart from us. That's one of the reasons why it's so important to be committed to the means of grace and to the public worship of God. Where's your heart been this week? Perhaps it's been at a sporting event or a friendship and series of conversations that you've had in a certain field of study. And in coming to worship, God tests us. And the question comes to us, to whom does your heart really belong? Who has ownership of your heart? The Puritan John Flavel has a whole book dedicated to Proverbs 4:23. It's called Keeping the Heart. And I appreciate one of the chapters. It is called Heart Work is Hard Work. He says it is the hardest work. Heart work is hard work indeed. To shuffle over religious duties with a loose and heedless spirit will cost no great pains. But to set yourself before the Lord, to tie up your loose and vain thoughts to a constant and serious attendance upon Him, this will cost you something. It's hard work, but the reward is great. The reward is hearing God and being fed by Him and continuing to be nourished by Him. Guarding the heart, but secondly, gateways to the heart. There's a proverb, not in the Bible, that says the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. That is, if you feed him good food, you'll win his affections. Now, that may be true in terms of romance, but the Bible does not locate the belly as an entrance into the heart in terms of how it's defined here in Proverbs. The heart is the wellspring of life. Speaking with authority, as we read from the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus declares, "There is nothing that going into a man can defile him, but the things that come out of a man." Food cannot transform you. It can fuel you. It can fill your body. But it can't cleanse you. And it can't purify you. And this is one of the main points that divides Rabbi Jesus from all the other rabbis in Israel. Because the Pharisees had come to the point where they were effectively teaching that as long as you kept the externals clean in a certain rigorous way, then you were fine and you were in the clear. But Jesus says that it's not simply about how you look and a surface matter. It's about what's found inside the heart, which is why he rebukes the teachers, doesn't he? He says, outside you're like a whitewashed sepulcher, but inside full of dead men's bones. True purity really, essentially, has to do what's in the heart. Now we have to be clear that Jesus is not teaching in that passage or elsewhere that it doesn't matter what you see or what you hear, because your heart is like a Fort Knox that keeps everything else out. There are avenues into the heart, but it's not about clean or unclean food. It's about what your eye latches onto and about what your ear takes in. Notice even in our text how the other parts of the body are referenced in connection with the heart. Verse 24, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Your mouth is a barometer of where your heart is, but what you say also influences the state and direction of your heart. Then it says in verse 25, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. You see, it matters what you do with your body, with the members of your body. It's a two-way street, isn't it? Your heart directs your body and members in a certain direction. But what the members of your body do also touches upon what's found in your heart. Think about a surgeon. What's she going to do before surgery? She washes her hands thoroughly, even scrubs them down, her arms. Her scrubs her arms down. Why? Because she doesn't want to introduce any germs or contagion to the patient during the surgery. Now, guarding the patient means keeping yourself from anything that might contaminate the patient. And so with the heart, you are to be vigilant and resolve not to allow anything that is polluted and perverse into the home of your heart. And so really with two things I'm going to point out here, it's your eyes and your ears. With your eyes, in Scripture, there's a relationship between where the eyes are and where the heart is. Lamentations 5:17, for this our heart has become sick, for these things our eyes have grown dim. Psalm 131:1, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and marvelous for me. Now, admittedly, some of these are referencing what we call the inner eye or the mind's eye. But some of them also apply to what we do with our bodily, physical eyes. In Psalm 119, the psalmist says, turn my eyes from worthless things, from vain things. Turn my eyes from vain things and give me life in your ways. Children, you might have heard the song, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And like many children's songs, there's something profound about that. For what your eyes see can be indelibly etched into your soul, into your inner person. Which is why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says that the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. So if you're about guarding your heart, we should guard our eyes. Think about David, King David, and his sin. Where did it begin? It started with his eyes, his roving eyes. King David on that perch, on the top of the mountain, where, as it turns out, there was nothing blocking his view. He was at the top of the world. And in that position, he should have known the dangers and the liabilities. And he doesn't go out with his men to the field of battle, but lets his eyes rest upon that beautiful neighbor of his. He should have guarded his eyes, knowing his own heart. The warning is given to kings that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers. You see, in his act of beginning to fall into sin, David lifted up his heart in pride, not fighting with the rest of his brothers in Israel, but also looking, gazing, focusing with the eyes of pride. I am above it all. I am accountable to no one. And he sins egregiously. You know, we live in a visual culture, and there are eye traps set for us almost everywhere we go. I'm watching a baseball game on TV, and the commercials. I need to find not only the mute button, but the blackout button. All the salacious images in association with selling cars or beverages. Sometimes the best thing to do is simply to close your eyes or to throw a blanket over your head. Or you're checking your email and the sidebar appears offering you an image that is totally inappropriate. What do? Get new email software or find some way to avert your eyes, because there is a trap that is set. All of us, older men, younger men, older women, younger women, children, guard your hearts by guarding your eyes, taking care what you see, where your gaze is fixed. What about your ears? We have to be discerning in terms of what we hear. All the stories, all the narratives that are put in front of us. And not everything that seems innocuous, even a Disney or Hallmark movie, is without a message that can potentially lead us off track. John tells us, doesn't he, in his epistle, test the spirits. Test the spirits of what you are hearing, because not every spirit is from God. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. In the pastoral epistles, we read, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears connected to itching hearts, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. What does our culture say about our relationship to our heart? One of the regular messages is, hear what your heart tells you. You're watching a romantic comedy. There's a woman who is asking whether this man is right for her, and one of her friends inevitably asks, what is your heart telling you? I was driving on the crowded roads of Atlanta, and I heard a song come on the radio, Listen to Your Heart by Roxette. Listen to your heart when he's calling for you. Listen to your heart when there's nothing else you can do. What's the difference between listening to your heart and guarding your heart? Well, the simple difference is to listen to your heart is putting your heart above everything else, making it a law unto itself. Guarding your heart is subordinating, submitting your heart to the will and pleasure of the Lord. To listen to your heart is assuming that your heart is playing the right note. to guard the heart is to have it brought in tune with God's word. Tune my heart, the hymn says, to sing thy grace. Guarding the heart, gateways to the heart, but lastly, the grace that strengthens the heart. Hebrews tells us, do not be led away by strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. And that's the really amazing thing about the gospel, that it has to do with God, what God has done in Christ, and how what he has done in Christ takes us from having hearts of stone and making them hearts of flesh. That's the promise, isn't it, of the prophets, Ezekiel chapter 36. I will give you a new heart, the Lord tells his people, a new spirit I will put within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The Holy Spirit has come and has written the gospel on the very tablets of our hearts so that we are now a new creation in Christ. Here I can't help but appreciate C.S. Lewis's vivid and imaginative comparison about the original creation in The Magician's Nephew, but can also be applied to the work of the new creation. The lion was pacing to and fro about that empty land and singing his new song. It was softer and more lilting than the song by which he had called up the stars and the sun, a gentle rippling music. And as he walked and sang, the valley grew green with grass. It spread out from the lion like a pool. It ran up the sides of the little hills like a wave. Polly was finding the song more and more interesting because she thought she was beginning to see the connection between the music and the things that were happening. When a dark line of dark firs sprang up on a ridge about 100 yards away, she felt they were connected with a series of deep, prolonged notes which the lion had sung a second before. She was seeing the connection between what was happening and what the lion was commanding. We are to see the connection between hearts made new and the resurrection word of Christ as he comes, emerged from the tomb to speak life into dead hearts and souls. The remaking and recreating of our hearts. A reborn and renovated heart, that's part of the awesome work that God is doing in this world. And what he has begun, he will also bring to completion. God will keep us, won't he? God will guard us, even as we know that as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, God is at work within us, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. So we know that as we are called to guard our hearts, we entrust ourselves to the one who guards and keeps us until the end. There's a prayer by a Christian man, and it's a very simple one. And it goes like this. Keep me kept. Keep me kept. The book of Jude begins with this note, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Christ Jesus. And then it ends in verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. God, who has given us a new heart, will promise to keep and guard us as we look to him, as we look to his word, as we offer our hearts promptly and sincerely to Him, asking Him to refine us and to direct us. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Let us pray. Lord, we know that man looks at the appearance, but you look upon the heart. And so, Lord, we do pray that what we have heard would be taken up into us, that your word truly would be hidden in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.